like this. Put it out in front of you. Watch out now. That's the sword. That's sharp. Don't cut your neighbor in front of you. Now shake it back and forth like this in the face of the ugly devil. Everybody say the ugly devil.
The ugly devil.
Now don't look at me when you say it. Everybody say the ugly devil. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, this is the beginning of a great series on the subjects of prayer. Lord, I ask and I pray as we study prayer that this will be more than just revelation knowledge. But Father, I pray that there will be an impartation from my spirit and your spirit into the hearts of each one of these precious people. Lord, I believe that we are at a critical hour in history. I believe this body is at a very critical hour of decision. And Lord, I thank you for not only revelation knowledge, but an impartation by the Spirit concerning this subject of prayer. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Take your Bible and let's go to the book of Joel in the Old Testament. And I encourage you to take notes. I always do. You'll learn more when you get your hand involved and your eyes and your ears. And just get as much involved as you can. As I said, we're going to be together for four sessions. And the subject title, and I would encourage you to write this down, is Birthing Your Vision by Prayer. Can we say that together? Birthing Your Vision by Prayer. Everybody say it again. You see, I believe that God puts visions and dreams within the hearts of each one of His children. I don't believe that God births you into the kingdom to merely be a consumer, but I believe God wants you to be a producer. And that means that you've got to be operating in line with His will, or to put it another way, His mission, or His calling, His dream, or His vision for your life. Could I see how many hands you would indicate and say, I've got a vision or a dream that I'd like to see fulfilled in my life. Maybe visions, plural, or dreams, plural. But you know, there's the number one way, and I tell you, Pastor Ron, this has been a total revolution in my life in the past 2 years. There's the number one way to bring forth or birth your vision from the dream, from the realm of the unseen into the realm of the seen, and that is through prayer. Now, you know, prayer in the past, I'll admit it, has been a boring subject to me. I mean, prayer was kind of like the tithe. I mean, everybody believed it existed, but nobody really wanted to study it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you get up in front of some congregations and try to talk about the tithe, and they look at you like this. And that's the spirit-filled look. And then you get up in front of some people and you start talking about prayer. I mean, and it's worse. And as a minister of the gospel, I haven't been going as long as you have. I've only been ordained or licensed for about 8 years, 8 or 9 years. But as a minister of the gospel, I knew that I was supposed to pray. I mean, I knew it was my duty, praise God. It was my holy duty. But I didn't understand enough about prayer to really give me that inner motivation and desire. And consequently, I didn't spend very much time praying. I'll admit it. Now, I won't have a show of hands here because we wouldn't want to embarrass everybody. But don't look at me so holy. You've probably been the same way. I mean, you believe in prayer, you know you're supposed to pray, but why do we have to pray? That's the area that eluded me. But boy, I tell you what, I've got a revelation on it now. And God spoke to me yesterday when I was coming down about this church. I mean, I'm here for a lot of reasons, but I'm here primarily for your well-being and to add unto you. That's why I'm here. And the Lord spoke to me by tongue and interpretation out of my own mouth. And He says, you tell them that if they will believe the message that I've given you, that I will reward them as a body. I'm talking about as a corporate body. I will reward them according to the seed that they've sown. And I understood that seed to be your property and your building and so forth and the missions. How many of you would like to have that reward fall into your hands as a church? Amen. Or are you going to believe? Are you going to be open to believe what I'm going to say? Okay. Amen. All right. Joel chapter 2. We're talking about birthing your vision by prayer. Now, Joel chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 28. A familiar passage to charismatics, but sometimes I think we don't always catch what's in here. It shall come to pass afterward. Afterward. Everybody say afterward.
Afterward.
Well, if you study the context, the afterward part is talking about the desolation and the destruction of God's people. The way that the Satan, the locust, the cankerworm, different items come in. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Please mark the word prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Please take note of the word dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Please mark the word visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. In other words, God says there is a day. And I believe really we've yet to see this. I mean, all the groups have claimed it. The Pentecostal groups at Azusa Street, they claimed it. The Charismatics have claimed it. But I don't yet think we've seen it in its full manifestation. But he says there's a day where the Spirit of God will be poured out upon everyone, and I think it's implied, who's willing to receive it, to such a degree that there shall be prophecy and dreams and visions conceived within their hearts. Now, folks, it's one thing to have a dream and a vision or a prophecy. That would be something concerning things to come. It's one thing to have that. It's another thing to have it be birthed. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? It's one thing to be pregnant. It's another thing to have a baby. All the women say amen. All the men say, oh, my. I'm telling you, it's one thing to run around and say, glory to God, I've got the call on my life. God's calling me to be a businessman, to make great sums of money. Andrew Carnegie, move over. Here I come. You see. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to say, God has anointed me and raised me to lay hands on the sick and watch them be healed, to send me to my generation with healing power. It's another thing to walk in Oral Roberts' shoes and do it. Are you with me on this? In other words, God wants to make you pregnant, if you will, with a dream or a vision, but it's going to be up to you to cooperate in the birthing and the bringing forth of that thing. Amen. Everybody put your hand right there on your tummy. Kind of do like that. Some of you don't have to work too hard. Do like that. Come on now. Everybody say, I'm pregnant.
I'm pregnant.
With God's dream.
With God's dream.
I've got God's vision.
In me.
Now you see, it's one thing to carry that dream and vision around for a time. It's another thing to bring it forth healthy and whole and then to raise it and let it come into maturity. Now, you know, there's a lot of things we could get into about how to do that. Obviously, you have to add action. You have to have faith and so forth. But I tell you, the number one way is by prayer. Put this in your notes if you would. Prayer is the pushing. Prayer is the pushing. Say it with me. Prayer is the pushing. You know, when you have a child, there's a little pushing involved. A little labor involved. And I guess be it unto you according to your faith, but as having worked in hospitals and seen a number of labor and deliveries, I'll tell you, there's some pain involved. There's some travail. There's some pressure. Call it what you want. To bring forth that child from the realm of the unseen into the realm of the real world. And let's read on here. He says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give dreams and visions and things concerning the future. That would be prophecy. I will show wonders, verse 30, in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now please mark verse 32 because that's really where I'm headed with this entire series. It says, and it shall come to pass. And I want to tell you, if you'll get hold of what I'm teaching on, it will come to pass. It will pass forth from your heart into the realm of the real world, and you'll see your dream standing in front of you, flesh, blood, brick, and mortar. It shall come to pass that whosoever, now mark this, shall call. Circle that. Shall call. Whosoever shall call. Now that's prayer. Whenever you call on the Lord, that's prayer. Would you grant me that? It says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, I obviously understand that word delivered means saved, set free, delivered. But if you wouldn't mind me using a little pun, a little play on words here. You shall be delivered of your dream. It shall be birthed. In other words, you're going to be saved from destruction. You're going to be saved or set free from the snares that the devil would try to put in front of you to hold you back from your dream. God will save you from that, and your dream shall be birthed forth. The prophecy shall come forth. The vision shall be fulfilled.
Hallelujah.
When you what? Amen. There's somebody awake. When you call. Everybody say, when I call.
When I call.
Now you see, a woman, when she's in labor. They call it labor and delivery. There's two separate acts. There's the labor and there's the delivery. Maybe some of you women ought to be up here teaching this part more than me. I participated with Martha, you see, on our first one. We went to class and all that kind of stuff, you know, to help you teach what you're doing. But there's that labor. There's the pushing. There's a right time to push, and then there's a wrong time to push. And I'll tell you what, as Christians, we need to understand that the dreams and the visions that we have in our heart. I've got some big ones, don't you? Glory to God, I've got some that are so far bigger than I am, it's not funny. I mean, if you could see me in the spirit realm, man, my tummy would be way out there. I'm so pregnant with what I want to do for God. But I tell you, I've discovered that prayer is analogous to the contractions or the pushing to bring that thing forth. See, prayer is not an option. Prayer is not just patting God on the back. I used to think prayer was patting God on the back. I mean, I thought, well, God's almighty, He's sovereign, He does whatever He wants to do, so why do I have to pray? Am I the only dummy? Has anybody ever thought that? Could I see your hands? Sure you have. Why do I have to pray? Why can't I just pray one time? Oh God, I want you to do your perfect will. Go ahead and do it. Amen. And then I'll have to pray again. I mean, he's probably going to do what he wants to anyway. That's the misconception that I was laboring under. Until I began to realize God literally cannot have access to my affairs unless I pray or someone is generous enough to spend their time praying for me. We're going to get into more of that. We're going to get into more of that. But God has to have our prayers. He says here, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem," that would be the place of God's people, "shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant who the Lord shall call." Now, I guess really what I'm saying is there is a cause and effect here. When you pray, things will happen. Go back in chapter 2 just a little bit prior to that, if you would. Look at verse 12, and let's see this same cause and effect that we're calling the birthing power of prayer, or how to bring forth your vision by prayer. Verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "Therefore also now saith the Lord." Now, after he's described how this army of locusts and all types of insects have devoured, over in chapter 1, they've devoured God's people. Then he describes it as an army coming in. Verse 12, he says, "There's a way out of this. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye to me with all of your heart, and with fasting." Please mark that. Everybody say fasting.
Fasting.
See, fasting is one of those subjects everybody likes to talk about over dinner. You know? But not too many people are spending time fasting and seeking God. Well, what do you think about it, brother? Pass the ketchup, please. Why, you eat your number 24 there. He says, "with fasting and with weeping and with mourning." Now, in Alabama, they call that cooking. They call that cooking in the Holy Ghost. I mean, when you're seeking God to the point that you're fasting, you're praying, you're crying out to Him. I've got a friend in Alabama, Pastor Jim Richards, he calls that cooking in the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's all right to cook a little bit. Verse 13, it says, "And rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Who knows if He will return?" Amen. He's going to come back, change His mind, and repent, and leave a blessing. Everybody say a blessing. How many of you want the blessings of God? You know what the blessings of God are? They're the dreams and the visions of your heart that God has purpose for you fulfilled in your life.
Amen.
I'll tell you, it's a curse. It's a curse. It's a disappointment to be expecting and to lose a child. You talk to anybody that's gone through that. It hurts. It takes time for that kind of thing to be healed. And it's the same way in the spirit realm. When you've got a vision or a dream in your heart and it's stillborn or it's not coming to pass, really because of things that you're not cooperating with God in, I tell you, it's a disappointment. I'd hate to come to the end of my life and have just been able to say, "I had a dream, but I never saw it." He says here, man, if you'll just seek me, if you'll fast, look at verse 15, "Blow the trumpets in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people." In other words, get them cooking in the Holy Ghost. Verse 17, "Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord," see, they got to lead the way, they've got to lead the charge if the people are going to follow, "weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord." Now skip down to verse 18, "then," please circle that word, that's an important word, "then," everybody say "then." In other words, "then" doesn't happen until you've done the aforementioned. That make sense to you? So when you begin to fast, when you begin to pray, when you begin to seek God, things start happening. I want to tell you, there is one impossibility with God. There's one thing that is impossible with God. I know it says all things are possible, but there's one thing that's impossible. You say, about to get yourself in trouble. No, just listen to me. It's impossible for you to seek God sincerely and earnestly and not have miracles initiated. God cannot stand up in His heaven and hear you seeking Him and calling forth on Him, standing on His Word with sincerity and purity of heart, and fasting no less, doing without the natural things that the body would desire, as a declaration of your sincerity about this thing, and not be moved to act according to your prayer. See, prayer is not an option. Prayer is not just patting God on the back and saying, go get him, God. I know you're going to do it anyway, but go get him. No, He's got to have it. He's got to have it or He can't move. Your prayers are like radio signals. Put your hands right here. Put your hands right on your chest. Everybody go like this. Go zap. Everybody go zap. 1, 2, 3.
Zap.
1, 2, 3.
Zap.
Now, Brady, look at Brother Ron when you do it. 1, 2, 3.
Zap.
We just zapped you. I want to tell you, when you pray, you're sending out signals. You're broadcasting. Everybody say, I'm a broadcaster. See, when you're praying, it's not just words in the air, folks. I believe if we could pass out little spiritual goggles, maybe I could say, would the ushers please now distribute my little spiritual goggles? And so they pass them down the line, and you could see literally in the spirit realm. Oh, glory to God. Man, he's like, woo, look at that angel over there. Hallelujah. 15 feet tall. Ooh, that ugly demon back there. Kick him out. Kick him out. Somebody kick him out. Look over here and say, oh, my, look at the rivers of living water. Ooh, just get me wet. Oh, yeah, feels so good. Let me just get under here. Oh, that water. Just, yeah, get some on my back. Thank you. And then you come over here to a non-believer, and you look at him, and you just see nothing but darkness. If you could see in the spirit realm when a person is praying, I believe you would see some type of energy or substance going forth from them into the spirit realm. It has to be so. It has to be so. It has to be so. Because it says that in Revelation that God puts your prayers in bottles. Now, how can He bottle them if it's not real to Him? Well, I wonder how He does that. I don't know how He does that. I don't know how I can stand here and talk to you, and I've got a little tail here, you know, off of my microphone hanging down, broadcasting, and my voice is being recorded, hopefully, somewhere up in the studio. And then we can multiply and duplicate, and it'll sit there, and if I were to die and go on to heaven, you could still listen to Jason Peebles. I don't know how that's done. And I don't know how God takes your prayers and stores them in bottles or little containers. That's Revelation 5, verse 8, if you want to write it down. But He does. So prayers are literal substance to God. Say that with me. Prayer is literal substance to God. Say it again. Prayer is literal substance. Now, you see, to expect God to move on our behalf without prayer is just as ridiculous as asking an artist to create a statue but yet provide him no material to work with. He's going to look at you and say, man, your elevator don't go all the way to the top. I need material. I need stone or clay or something to put my hands on to work with. When you give God prayer, you have given Him seed, substance, call it what you will, material to begin to pour that answer back unto you. Now, so there's a cause and effect. That's what I'm establishing in Joel. There's a cause and effect. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 says, now you pray, you fast, you really seek God. And verse 18 says, then. Everybody say then. See, then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people. Yea, the Lord will answer. Praise God. How many of you want the Lord to answer? I'll tell you, I'm tired of just, you know, wishing and hoping. I want some answers. And He says, then the Lord will answer and say unto His people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil. Now that's all symbolic if you really want to get into it. But for their day, I mean, they needed corn and wine and oil. Corn is what you eat. You see, wine would, I would think, would represent joy. You know, when you sit around and you have fellowship around a table and the family's together, that's a joyful time. The oil represents the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of God's blessings, the gifts and graces of God coming unto us. He says, I'm going to do this, and you shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. I'm going to remove off from you the northern army, this invading army that through sin had been allowed to come in. And we'll drive them into a barren and a desolate land and so forth. Go down to verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. I tell you, the Lord's going to do great things when we start praying and cooking in the Holy Ghost. God's going to start doing great things. You see, God's given me a dream. I've got a dream that is so big. You know, and I don't want to spend all my time, but it's hard for me to talk about anything but my dream. I don't know what your dream is. Your dream may be a business. Your dream may be to build a great church, to be a missionary for God, a homemaker. All those are honorable dreams. But you see, my dream is so big that I came to a point about a year and a half ago. Started about 2 years ago, but really about a year and a half ago, where I realized Jason Peebles could never accomplish this dream. I've got a dream to have at least one Bible training center in every nation of the world. Every nation. Everybody say every nation. Now I'll tell you, God has given me a gift of faith for this. It doesn't frighten me to think about that or to say it. I've got a gift of faith, not normal developed faith. I've got a gift of faith for this vision. I mean, McDonald's has done it. Why can't we do it, praise God? Have drive-thru for God. Hallelujah. Drive-thru and get your blessing. I've got it. But you see, I came to the point where I realized in my own power and in my own persuasion, I cannot accomplish this goal. Now that was a frustrating realization. But you know what? That's where God's trying to take every one of us. Every one of us God's trying to take to this point where we finally throw up our hands and just kind of get mad a little bit and say, now God, what'd you give me this dream and vision for, because I can't accomplish it? And He'll say, I'm glad you asked that question, Jason. I tell you, I've been so guilty. I'm going to stand here before you honest today. I've been so guilty of running around trying to accomplish God's dream and God's vision instead of seeking Him and praying and obeying. I tell you, I'm great for it. If I can just hear God, I'm going to go do it. How many of you ever been like that? I used to have the philosophy, man, if I could just hear God, I'm 95% of the way there. Wrong. Honey, you're just out of the dugout. You're just up to bat when you've heard God. The only way to birth that thing is by prayer. And I tell you, I'd go out there and I'd just go out and go charge and praise God, and I'd get off, the devil beat me all between the eyes, and I'd come back and I'd be all blue, and I'd say, God, I thought I could have sworn you sent me over there to do that thing. What happened? He says, you didn't pray. Put this in your notes. Prayer is analogous to the tracks of a railroad train. Prayer is analogous to the tracks of a railroad. In other words, that train can go just as far as those rails extend and no further. Just so, God's power, God's blessing, God's provision can go just as far as our prayers extend and no further. He rides in on the prayers of His people, if you will. He rides in on the prayers of His people. You say, well, God can just do whatever He wants to. No, folks, you misunderstand it. He said, all power and authority has been given unto me. Go ye, therefore. Amen. In other words, you go, you pray, you preach, you do it, and I'll move through what you are doing in accordance with my direction. Do you understand that? So, we have established a fact here from Joel. God wants to give dreams and visions, verse 28. He wants to give prophecies, that is, things concerning the future. He wants to show Himself strong, but it's only going to happen when we walk in verse 32, and that's begin to call upon His name. Then something will happen. Then something will happen. Then something will happen. Let's go together to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18, and let's just touch base a little bit further on this idea of God having to have our prayers. I mean, that's a revolutionary thought. You see, if you believe that God's going to do it anyway, you're not going to be a praying person. Hello? Anybody out there? In other words, if you really believe that God is going to accomplish His will regardless of the prayers and the cooperation of His people, then you're not going to pray. You're not going to study the Word. You're not going to preach the Word. You're not going to do anything. But that's such a misconception. That's a lie of the devil. All right, Matthew 18, and let's look at verse 18. 18:18. That's pretty easy. Verily I say unto you. Now this is Jesus. Man, this is in red. Unless you got one of those cheap Bibles. This is in red.
It ought to be in red. All right. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you...
Please mark you. Everybody's saying this. Oh, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
No, you're not supposed to. I said everybody is saying this. Oh, Lord, get the devil off my case. You need to do it. It says, whatsoever you... Everybody say I. Everybody say me. See? Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, can I ask you one question? Which comes first there? Heaven or earth? That's very important. In other words, heaven cannot go into action until something happens on the earth. That's what he's saying there. I'd like to give you a diagram to illustrate this. You can put it in your notes. Do you like my artistic handwork? This is what you can look forward to in my publications. Wonderful diagrams. This little triangle, and please put this in your notes, that represents God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then I've got a little fellow on his knees there praying. He's got a smile on his face. Everybody say he's happy. So you get happy when you pray. You may not start out happy, but you keep praying. You see, if you'll go into the closet with Brother Will and leave Mr. Emotion outside, you and Brother Will will get the job done. Mr. Emotion will be knocking on the door shortly to come in and join you and Brother Will. But there he is. He's happy and he's praying and he's seeking God. And notice that we put a straight arrow that goes up from the fellow praying to God. And then on that side of the diagram, I put first on earth. See? That's backwards, isn't it? Most of the church world thinks. Most of the church world thinks the opposite. Let's read this passage again. He says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth, there's the same order, shall be loosed in heaven. Now, one version says, whatsoever you shall bind or loose on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. On this diagram, if you would, draw a little dotted line that proceeds from God down to the fellow praying. A little arrow, a little dotted broken line that comes down this way. In other words, what your job is to hear or discern what is God's intended purpose and will for you. But once you discern that, or if you will, become pregnant with it, that revelation knowledge, the way to activate that, the way to get the powers of heaven working for you is to begin broadcasting in the spirit realm by prayer, and those angels then will have a track to ride in on and beam in on and go to work to bring that thing to being. Does that make sense? But you see, the average church world says, no, you know, God's going to do it, and then we're just somehow going to cooperate with it after he does it. No, it says, very plainly, look what Jesus says. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth, first on earth, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again. Everybody say again.
Again.
Now you see, when Jesus says again, he's trying to communicate a very important thing to us. He says, again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree, please mark it, on earth. What comes first? Earth. On earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is where? In heaven. Or in other words, in the spirit realm of heaven. Now, we have a second line that proceeds from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, back down, as it were, to earth, and then it says answer. And notice that this arrow is a squiggly line. That represents warfare. Please put that on your diagram. It's not on the one that's on the overhead transparency. Warfare. See, the devil's not dumb. Everybody say the devil's not dumb. See, he's smart, but praise God, the Father's smarter. But the devil, he's not going to stand there in the spirit realm and watch your miracle go by. Well, look at that. There goes another church facility. Hallelujah. Oh, there goes another missionary to the field. Praise God. See you later. Man, the devil is going to jump in the way. He's going to begin to war. He's going to begin to fight. And his job is to hold back the blessings of God. I mean, he's already messed up. You already got saved, you see, and you're already praying. But now his job is to rob you of the things that God would bring your way. Now, on this side of prayer, the teaching is true that you don't have to pray through anything. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you have instant access to the Father. Do you realize that? I mean, instantly, when you pray in Jesus' name, access to the Father. I don't believe we understand totally how real that is. When you pray in the name of Jesus, you've got an audience with God. You're not standing in line behind Oral Roberts and Jerry Savelle and Kenneth Copeland and all those guys. Praise God, I'm glad we aren't. We wouldn't get anything after those guys got through. They didn't believe in God so much, you know. Ryan taught me this lesson. I was in the shower one morning. What do y'all do in the shower? I take a shower. So there I was taking a shower and doing whatever you do in the shower, washing myself. And I had this unnatural feeling that I was being watched. I don't have a window, you know, in my bathroom or anything like that, so I didn't have to worry about peeping Toms or peeping Marys, whichever the case might be, you know. But I felt like somebody was watching me. I said, well, I'm just paranoid this morning, you know, something's going on here, and I kept scrubbing and so forth. And then finally I looked around, and Ryan somehow had gotten the door open, come in there, and he had his little arms propped up on the bathtub part, and the curtain pulled out, his head was in, and he's just watching me. And I saw him, and I kind of jumped like that, and startled me a little bit, and I said, what are you doing in here? See, honey, he believes he had access to the Father. Hello. At any time. Naturally, I followed up on what any sane husband would do. Call for my wife. Martha! But you know, I got to thinking about that after. I said, you know, it didn't faze him that, you know, you don't go look at Daddy when he's in the shower. We have access with the Father in Jesus' name. But that's not the end of the story, folks. That's not the end of the story. When you pray, the answer has to come through the demonic powers and forces. I'm so tired of these Christians that say, well, I just believe whatever comes my way must be of God. Honey, you hadn't read Ephesians 6, have you? About the powers and the principalities. And he says, having done all, stand. The whole purpose of putting on the armor of God is not so you can get out and go to work. We used to teach people that. Now, when you get up in the morning, just say, I got in the helmet of salvation, I got the breastplate, put your shield of faith on, then go to work. And we forgot verse 18 of that chapter. It says, after you put all that armor on, you're to be praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Yes. Standing there in prayer, you see, doing warfare. Yes. In prayer. Doing warfare in prayer. I'm believing for an impartation. Warfare in prayer, you see. And this concerns the waiting phase. Everybody say, I love the waiting phase. Everybody say, by faith. I love the waiting phase. Now I know you probably love the receiving phase more. Everybody say, I love the receiving phase. I wish I had a clap meter when I did that, because every time I say you love the receiving phase, the needle would go, nee, 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 nee. The waiting phase. But the purpose of persistent prayer and ending into thanksgiving is to push that answer through. One of the best analogies that I can give on this would be concerning how airplanes fly. A VOR, or some type of a navigation system. See, I just got back from a round-the-world trip. We went to England, and we were with Mark. In fact, Mark was just with you, wasn't he? He's a great guy. You know, it seemed like every other time I was here at Springs Park, I was always missing him just a little bit. And this trip, I stayed in his home and got to be with him and his wife. And they're doing a great work there. I mean, they're raising up national workers. Not just English. They've got people from all over the world at that school. But you know, after we went to England, we went to India. Then we went from there to Thailand. Then to Singapore and Hong Kong and the Philippines. And we really made a little around-the-world trip. But you know, when they got the plane in Atlanta, they didn't just, you know, get up to about 20,000 feet and then look out the window and say, does anybody see England? That's not how they fly those planes, honey. They get on the intercom system and talk to the passengers. If anybody sees England, please tell your stewardess so that we can find it. Ridiculous. I'm making a point here. Believe it or not, I'm making a point. Those aircraft, they have sophisticated navigation systems, and basically they are following radio signals. For instance, we left from Atlanta. We followed a series of intermediate radio signals and coordinates up to New York. Very systematic. And then from New York, we went out across the Atlantic towards England, and they followed some radio signals outbound until they got so far out in the Atlantic they had to pick up the inbound radio signals from England, and the airplane literally would follow those radio signals. Now, in much the same way, the angels of God follow the prayer signals of God's people. That's what they beam in on. That's what guides them and directs them for their courses of action. If you don't have any prayers, you might as well look out your window and ask what passengers if they see the answer, because those angels aren't going to get there. Those angels will follow those prayer signals. Put your hands out here. Do it again. One, two, three. Everybody say, put your hands out and kind of wave them like that. Aren't you glad your neighbors aren't here? Everybody say, I'm a broadcaster in the spirit realm. When I pray, I'm sending signals. Navigation signals for the angels of God, the blessings of God, to find me and come my way. Now you see, when you begin to understand this, it gives you motivation to pray. I've been in enough sermons where a guy stands up there and goes like this, "Ooh, you lousy Christian, you're not praying." You know, have you ever been in some sermons like that? The guy's foaming at the mouth here and says, "Oh, you lousy Christian, you're not praying for an hour a day. Could you not tarry 1 hour?" And you go away from a service like that. Gee. Somebody says, "How was church?" "Oh, it was great." "I feel twice as bad." You see, that's not going to do any good for me to stand up here and just, you know, try to condemn you into it. But if I can, by the Spirit of God, by the impartation of the Holy Ghost, help you to see why we have to pray and understand what happens when we pray, I guarantee you're going to want to pray. How many of you want your dreams fulfilled? You better pray. How many of you want God's blessings? You better pray. How many of you want God involved with your children? You better pray. Because they don't have anything to beam in on or ride in on. Well, go to chapter 16, Matthew 16, and let's follow this up more. There's two things that give me hope for America right now. There's two things that give me hope for America. You know, everybody talks about America and this and that and the other, and we do have a lot of problems. But I tell you, you get out into some of these other countries where they don't have anything, spiritually or materially. Don't kid yourself. Just because a country's poor doesn't mean they've got something in the spirit realm. You go to India. Oh, they've got a certain type of morality on the outside. For instance, you'll never see a man or a woman touch, whether they're married or not. I mean, you just wouldn't hold hands, embrace, hug, nothing like that. The men sit on that side, the women sit on this side. But yet they're having a problem in India with the men burning their young wives with gasoline because they didn't pay them enough dowry. Just little things like that, you know, they've got struggles with. And then if you've got too many children and you're so inclined, you'll take the next infant that comes along in your family and you'll intentionally break its legs and distort it so that it grows in a very deformed manner, and that will make it a better beggar and producer of economics for your family. Now you think I'm exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. These things I saw there. See, you want to find out what the devil wants to do to you, you just read the curses of Deuteronomy 28, and that's what some of these countries are walking in. Because of the false religions and beliefs and superstitions. See, God loves those people, but God can't just come in and do what He wants. That's why we've got to be praying and going, like, you know, you got on the map there and so forth. All right, Matthew 16. Look at verse 17. Well, verse 16, Peter answers correctly. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Everybody say, "the living God." Aren't you glad for that? See, "and Jesus answered and said unto him," I think Jesus, after he probably got up off the ground because Peter finally answered one right, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," kind of like you and me, you know, "for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now in verse 17, it clearly tells us there's two types of knowledge. There's what we would call flesh and blood knowledge. That's knowledge you get at a school or by reading a book. 1 + 1 = 3. 2. Then there's revealed knowledge, or what we would call revelation knowledge. Now I used to always think, man, if I could just tap into the revelation knowledge, I would be 95% there. Now, mind you, we have to hear what God's saying, right? Kind of like Dr. Cho says, "I just pray and obey." That's all he knows, man. "What's your church growth philosophy, brother?" "Pray and obey." "Okay, you going to have any more workshops on that?" "Pray and obey." Occasionally fast. Real deep philosophy, you know. But I used to think, man, if I could just find out what God's saying, I'll just go and do it. Has anybody ever thought that? Come on now, be honest. Honey, once you find out what God's doing, you've got to birth it. I always would stop short. I would never go and read verse 19. Somehow in my mind, there was an imaginary line between verse 18 and 19. No, it's the same conversation. He says, after you get this revelation knowledge, you want to build the church on this rock, which this rock is, number one, the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, and number two, what I call progressive revelation. You've got to be hearing from Him every day. Not just saying, well, you know, I know He's the Lord and Savior. No, every day. Verse 19 says, and. Everybody say, and. In other words, once you get that revelation knowledge from God, whatever it is for your situation, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind, here it is again, on earth. You see, it starts by you praying, binding and loosing on earth. Right on earth. As you do that on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. In other words, heaven will respond when you get going. It's the same principle, I believe it's of James. I think it's chapter 4, verse 8. You may want to check me on that. But chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, you draw nigh unto God, and God will draw nigh unto you. That's what he's saying there. That's what prayer is all about. And he says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose, look at the order again, it never varies, on earth comes first, shall be loosed in heaven. So why do we have to pray? Now that was about 10 minutes of what this whole four-part tape series is on, understanding the necessity of prayer. Why do we have to pray? It's like a guidance system for God and His provision and His angels. You see? We're setting the angels and so forth in motion when we pray. We're laying down the tracks like the railroad train so that God can come in onto that situation. Otherwise, He literally has no access.
Well, brother, I know somebody that was in the hotel room and nobody was in the room. They got saved.
How'd you explain that? Yeah, but you don't know about Sister Bertha across town praying in the Holy Ghost for 4 hours. And you don't know about Mr. Gideon who believed God when he talked with that hotel manager to place that Bible in the room. Since I've come to Jacksonville, I have not seen the angels or I have not seen Jesus of Nazareth on the streets passing out tracts. But I have been bumping into believers. Amen. Are you following me on this? Now, with that background, let's get back to this idea of birthing. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. You see, just as in the natural, there's really like three phases. There's the conception. You may want to write that down. There's the when the child is conceived, the seed impregnates the egg. And you know, the Scripture uses all of this terminology, the seed of God's Word, so forth. Then there's the time of development. In other words, that child, that fertilized egg will embed there in the uterus, begin to draw nutrition, you see, strength and energy. And it goes through the development process. They've got books, you know, you can study all about the development process and see the different pictures. Martha shows me these pictures all the time. You want to see what our baby looks like now? Look at this. I go, wow. We can see, just follow right along, you see, what we've discerned. Then there comes the labor. Everybody say amen. And then there's the birthing. And it's just so with a dream or a vision from God. And for this church, you have sown a mighty seed. And I know you're praying, people. I'm not here saying you're not praying. I'm just saying God has sent me at this time, I believe, to confirm and expand your knowledge in this area so that like never before as a corporate body, I guess you're getting together in the morning and praying. You ought to be getting together in the morning, every morning, praying, seeking God. If you couldn't come right here, then husband and wife would get up early, you see, before the children do, and pray and seek God and birth this thing that God has for Spring Park into reality and let it see it come forth. It's one thing just to run around and say, praise God, we planted a seed. It's another thing to see the manifestation of the thing that God wants to give you. And the primary way is going to be through prayer. Through prayer. The birthing process. All right. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I tell you, there's a deeper realm of walking in the Spirit than we've ever imagined. Yeah. Somehow we've kind of resigned walking in the Spirit to just being good. Well, if you can just have love and joy and peace and patience, you're walking in the Spirit. Man, that's just child stuff. There's Hindus and Muslims that have all that without the Holy Ghost. They've just worked it up and developed it and worked at it. You see. chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's very important. You have to be walking after the Spirit. Not just saying, well, I'm in Christ, so, you know, que sera, sera, sin today, 1 John 1:9. But you're walking after the Spirit. And I tell you, when you walk after the Spirit, He's going to walk after you. In fact, if you want to know the truth of the matter, He will walk in you, up and down the corridors of your mind and your emotions, and He'll talk with you. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. In other words, the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20 and all the implications thereof, no one can keep perfectly. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, He took our place. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk, here it is again, not after the flesh, but we are walking, it's implied there, the word walking, we are walking after the Spirit. Now please mark verses 5 and 6 very carefully. Here's what you will be like when you are walking after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind or think about the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, and again it's implied, they mind, they consider, they think about the things of the Spirit. In other words, their minds begin to be charged with God ideas and God thoughts. So that you, when you're driving the car, I mean your mind is being ministered to by the Spirit. You're getting a dream, a vision, a new angle on it, a new possibility. The Spirit is literally rising above your natural mind. You see, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked by the Spirit more than they did by the mind. The Spirit superseded the mind. But after the fall and people that aren't in Christ, they've changed that all around. The best way, I guess, you could explain it is it's like turning you upside down and letting you walk on your head and think with your feet. That's impossible. All right, let's read on. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind or they think about the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. Mark this. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I tell you, that's the destiny of every Christian right there. To be spiritually minded. That, in a nutshell, is walking in the Spirit right there. Being filled up in your mind with the God ideas. All right? Go on down to verse 13 and 14. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You know the way to overcome those habits and those passions that have attacked your body for so long through your mind? It's to kill them or mortify them. It says, through the Spirit. In other words, become so absorbed in the things of the Spirit that those things will just fall away. And it may require some fasting. You know, Jesus Himself said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. Does anybody remember that verse? In other words, when Jesus said this kind, He qualifies it. And He's telling us there are some situations, there are some demons' strongholds that all the faith in the world is not going to move it. It's got to have prayer and fasting. And that'll be like the crowbar that'll just budge the thing, praise the Lord. Put this in your notes. Fasting is the volume control. That's what fasting is. Fast, you know, like on the stereo, you've got the volume control? Prayer is the on and off switch. The volume control is fasting. And obviously I'm talking about fasting in the right manner under the Lord. We don't have time to have a whole session on fasting. But fasting, combined with prayer, cranks that volume up. If you've bumped into a situation, whether it's business, ministry, personal, family, whatever, then it seems like all your prayer and all your confession and all your faith isn't moving it, I would say put the ingredient of fasting in there and you're going to see results pronto. I'm talking about pronto. Everybody say pronto. That means quick. That means
Johnny on the spot. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, that's what I want to talk about, being led by the Spirit. The Spirit wants to lead you into dreams and visions. The Spirit wants to lead you into things to come. The Spirit wants you to be a producer for the kingdom and not just sitting there, you know, as a consumer, but doing something for God. He wants to make you pregnant with something from God. Then, He wants to help you. God's so good. He gives you the dream and the vision and He helps you. He wants to help you bring it forth. And that bringing forth, as we've said, is by prayer. Verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. We're getting there. We're getting to the labor room. We're going to go into the labor room now. You've been pregnant. You've been walking in the Spirit. You've been led by the Spirit. Your mind has been spiritually charged, spiritually minded, life and peace. Verse 20. For the creation. Now, the King James says creature, but I think a better translation would be creation. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. You know, even the scientists today, they tell us that the creation is polluted. Things are out of kilter. You see, in the Garden of Eden, they didn't have tornadoes blowing through and killing people. Did they? You won't find that in the testimony of Genesis. They didn't have disease and, you know, coming down with a cold. And Adam and Eve having to have Kleenex, you know, that doesn't hurt their nose. Softies, you know. That was unknown of. All the creation, everything was kind of thrown out of kilter. Even though it didn't really sin, when we sinned, because it was subject to us, we had dominion over it, everything was thrown out of kilter. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered. Now this is an amazing thing. There is a new creation coming. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, now these are very important words, mark them. It says groaneth. Everybody say groaneth. It says and travaileth. Everybody say travaileth. In pain together until now. So, He's giving us birthing terminology. He's saying that this creation, in a sense, is waiting for the birthing of the new creation. In other words, there is something new that's going to come in to existence and manifestation. And until that time, this creation, and don't ask me to explain this, I don't know how it's doing it. It says, but it groaneth and travaileth. That's the same type of terminology that you would use for a woman that's pushing something new, a new baby, a new person into existence. Are you with me? Now, He's giving us examples because He's leading up to something that we need to pay attention to. Verse 23. And not only it, the King James has italics they, but it would be better translated it. Not only it, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, here it is again, mark it, the word groan, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Again, birthing terminology. What's He talking about? He's saying, and it's true. I tell you, when you read Romans 6, 7, and 8, you'll really understand it. But every Christian that wants to walk in the Spirit and put off the flesh, I know that there's been days in your life where you say, Lord, I'm so tired of this dumb habit that I'm having to constantly put off and resist. I'd just as soon have my resurrected, glorified body where I don't have to put up with this stuff. Have you ever done that? In other words, you would like to see yourself completely saved. Not only your spirit, not only your mind, but you'd like to have that redeemed body, that new creation to walk around in. Man, wouldn't that be great? Just I wouldn't have to drive for 8 hours down here. Jesus just walked through walls. You remember that? Whoop! Be here 1 minute, be over there. I'm talking about make Star Wars look like Mickey Mouse. Just flying around, man, in your space machine. Praise God. Your new body, your new creation. He says, groaning. Groaning for this thing to come to pass. Now, verse 26. Now you'll understand the word likewise. Likewise. Underline that word. Likewise what? Like what we've just talked about. The groaning and the travailing of the creation and the groaning and travailing of your spirit man within you to bring forth that which is new. He says, likewise the Spirit.
also helpeth our infirmities. Did you know every one of you have an infirmity? Whether you want to admit it or not. You don't know how to pray the way that you... You might as well admit it. You don't know how to pray for that vision or dream in the detail that it requires. You don't know the people that you need to meet. You don't know where you need to be and when. And even if you did, you probably couldn't keep the schedule. He says, you've got a problem. God's got a will for your life. But in order for that will to be accomplished, there's got to be corresponding prayer. And you don't know how to pray like you're supposed to get that thing done. Are you seeing something here? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, would be a better translation, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us. Mark this. There it is again. Groanings. Now you see, that's why we're calling this whole subject birthing your vision by prayer. Because folks, it's one thing to have a vision, it's another thing to birth it and bring it forth. And the way to do it is by prayer. He says the Spirit makes intercession, that means praise, for us with groanings, travails, pushings, contractions, all of that analogy, which cannot be uttered or normally articulated. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, mark this, according to the will of God. Well, if it's the will of God, why do you have to pray for it? You ever thought of that? All those Christians that say, if it's God's will, it'll just happen. No, if it's God's will, why does the Spirit have to pray and want to pray through you? Because the divine formula is vision plus prayer equals birth. Vision plus prayer equals birth. Now, I'd like to pause here and talk about birthing a little bit. You know, they've got classes these days to help you out. How many of you have ever been to one of those classes? Different kinds of classes. Lamaze and other ones. My wife and I went through this class before Ryan was born. And you see, the purpose of a birthing class, or whatever they may call it in your situation, the purpose of that class is to educate you and inform you so that you'll know how to cooperate when the time arrives. Hello. It's based off the assumption that lack of knowledge can produce fear. You take some girl that maybe is pregnant and she's never had any training or whatever, and you just stick her in a room and say, you're getting ready to have a baby, and she starts having contractions, and she knows nothing about cooperating, nothing about what's happening. I tell you, you'll find somebody that's going to be full of fear. They're going to be thrashing. They're going to be pushing at the wrong time. They're going to be tearing the sheets off the bed, screaming and hollering, just like the old days. Hello. That's the absolute truth. Now, by analogy, you take a Christian that knows nothing about birthing by prayer, and you give them a vision, and God makes them pregnant with a vision, you're going to find somebody that's scratching and clawing and screaming and hollering and wondering what's going on. But I tell you, if by education you can learn how to birth your vision by prayer, you're going to know how to cooperate, and they say that with knowledge there comes easier and quicker deliveries. Generally speaking, there comes easier, quicker deliveries without the pain as much, without the discomfort, without all the fear involved. With that knowledge, you can cooperate with what's going on, and that baby can come forth. Well, the night that Martha began to go into labor, I was in Macon, Georgia, at a meeting, much like this one, I was teaching. And I had been calling her all through the week. I called her Sunday. I called her Monday. I called her Tuesday before the meeting, because we knew it was any time. I said, is it now? She says, no, I feel pretty good. So I hung up. I took my time, preached the Word of God, and had a long altar call, praise the Lord, ministered to people. And I was headed back to the Holiday Inn. And I said to myself, you know, I better check back in one more time. I called up. I said, how you doing? Oh, she said, I'm in labor. She says, you better get home. And back then, we only had one car. I said, call Sharon. That was one of our friends. Call Sharon. Tell her to come get you. So, bless Martha, she was laying out there in her nightgown on the front porch. Oh, waiting for Sharon. And Sharon got lost. It was a foggy night, and Sharon got lost. And dear Lord, I got my van from Macon, Georgia. It's about a little over 2 hour ride to where I live on the other side of Atlanta. I beat them both to the hospital. I'm telling you, I left my angel standing still. I'm sure God forgave me for speeding, you know. But we had gone through these classes together. That was kind of a humbling experience, you know, for a fella have to go in there and, you know, do all this kind of stuff and rub the legs when you're supposed to and put ice chips in the mouth and rub the back, and then they say, don't touch me, you know, okay. It's crazy, man. You go through the whole thing in the end of the labor room, they say, don't touch me. You're the one that's caused all this, you know. Your baby is going to be born. My baby, it's not our baby, you know. So I beat him to the hospital, and boy, you know, I got my cards out and my insurance and all this. I was filling the papers out, and then, you know, really it occurred to me, it was dark, you know, and I'd only been to this place one time. I said, is this the right hospital? And I can't remember the name of the hospital now. I think it was Northside. I said, is this Northside? She said, just calm down. This is the right place. Your wife's on the way, you know. Glory to God, man. I was walking back and forth. Oh, my, praying in the Holy Ghost. Finally, they got there. Roll her into labor room. Everybody say the labor room. Now, I want you to understand, there's a difference between labor and there's a difference between delivery. So Martha's in the labor room. Now, I had forgotten everything that we had learned. I'm telling you the truth. I'd forgotten everything we had learned. And on the way up there, a friend of mine, he just says, pretend like you remember. So glory to God, when I hit that labor room, I said, honey, I remember everything. Jesus, forgive me, 1 John 1:9. Just act confident. That's my philosophy. If you don't know what you're doing, just look like you know what you're doing. And so we went through all the different things, and you have to wait the dilation of 10 centimeters or so. Then you can start pushing. Start pushing before then you can actually hinder, you see. Water breaks, all this stuff's happening. This is all analogous, folks, to prayer. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We got to spend time labor. Well, brother, you're just teaching works. You better believe I'm teaching works. Your faith better be working.
Amen.
Today, all the Christians want divine anesthesia. Oh, God, just pull me to sleep and let me wake up with my full-blown dream. Hallelujah. You think Oral Roberts was born in the prayer tower? Do you think Billy Graham was born in Shea Stadium? That's where all the Christians... These guys come out of Bible school today, they want to drive a Cadillac. The first year. No, you can walk. Then you can drive an old beat-up Volkswagen and get some steel put in your backbone. Hallelujah. Are you with me on this? I told you I've changed now. Balanced is the word. Go ahead and laugh if you want to, brother. In the prayer tower. See, we don't understand the price that those people had to pay to bring forth what they're now walking in. Thank you. A lively crowd here. It's 12:30 something. If y'all need to leave, just slip out. I'm going to preach right on. I didn't come to Atlanta to hurry. From Atlanta to hurry. Oral Roberts says that every one of the buildings on the campus of Oral Roberts University came as a result of praying in tongues and interpretation back to his own mind. He says every building, the timing of it, the way it was to look, came as a result of prayer and interpretation. Not only did the idea come within him, the seed, but the bringing forth of it came through, and he's big on this, praying in tongues and interpreting. He says after he had the first idea for the first few buildings, he didn't have the money. Just a little problem, you know, sometimes we run into that. And he prayed in tongues and interpreted one day, and God said to him, I want you to go to thus and so, particular individual in Tulsa. I want you to go to this bank. I want you to make a presentation, and I'll get the money. He obeyed what that tongue and interpretation said, and the money fell in place for the first few buildings, and Oral Roberts University was on the way. I tell you, there's something to this, man, we need to tie into. He says there, look at this. He says there, Likewise. Likewise what? Just like those other two birthing examples, the creation and your spirit man. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings. He's pushing. He's laboring. He's going to birth that thing forth if you'll let Him. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Man, he will pray on target through you to see the thing come. Well, finally, it was time to go into the delivery room. We'd been in the labor room. It was time to go into the delivery room. Ryan had crowned. That means the head had just started to show. And I want to tell you, some of y'all's dreams and visions are just showing, but just showing is not the delivery. After Ryan having been crowned and his head was showing, Martha finally looked up at me and she had done really great. She had no medication whatsoever through this. Her first pregnancy was about 3 or 4 hours, I think, of labor or something like that, which is, you know, remarkable. And she finally looked up at me and she said, "I'm ready to have this baby." They did a small episiotomy and Ryan just, man, he just came right out of there like a shot from a cannon. I'm glad that doctor was there. Oh, caught him, you know. And I can remember when Ryan came out, I'll never, as long as I live, forget the expression on his face. It's eternally burned within my consciousness. I mean, I can remember his facial expression. His forehead was wrinkled, and he looked like, "Dear Lord, where am I?" Now, you know, babies don't just look always beautiful when they come out. I'll have to admit, when he first came out, I looked at him and said, "Oh, dear God, I'll love him anyway. God, I'm committed to it anyway. Sick or thin, better or worse." I cleaned him up a little bit and I said, "Praise God, he doesn't look so bad, you know." With your dream, with your vision, I believe what God's saying is, I'm not teaching against, you know, acting on your faith and doing things to cooperate at all. I'm just saying, I believe God is calling us as a body, the whole church body. I mean, if you're attuned at all, you know that the Spirit is speaking to the church in these days on prayer and on missions. Everybody say prayer and missions. And there's a purpose for that, because God is wanting to birth something of such magnitude regarding the Great Commission, world evangelism. I don't think anybody's really understood how big this thing is of what God's wanting to do. And it's going to be done as we pray. I mean, there's a reason why the message of prayer and missions is coming together. See, there's the labor, and there's going to be the delivery. And with your dream and your vision, you need to become comfortable getting off in your room by yourself, or in your office, or in your car, wherever it is that you spend time alone, and pushing in the Spirit. Praying. I'm not talking about 15 minutes a day. I'm talking about praying. You know what I do now? Everybody say this, prayer is my answer.
Prayer is my answer.
See, I'm so comfortable in that now. You know what I do? I spend time in my office just walking back and forth. Oh, Lord, I say, this vision is too big for me. Lord, it's got out beyond me now. I don't know how to get the money. I don't know how to find the right people. I don't know how to find the professionals that you have to have with all the different areas involved. Oh, bakasatarete borisende. Marende bokoforishite baana. And that Spirit's groaning. He's travailing. He's pushing the answer. And you know what an amazing thing's been happening? I've been bumping in to the right people. I've been making coincidental contacts. Certain people just feel led of the Lord to send thus and so. And I tell you, it's the most remarkable thing that I've ever been a part of, to learn how to birth and cooperate in the Spirit. I don't believe we have to literally groan. I mean, I don't believe God's saying walk around in your office and go, "Oh! Oh! Ooh!" I've been a part of some groups like that. Have you ever been around a group like that? Lord of God, when I first got the Holy Ghost, I just went to any group, man. I got around some that, you know, they would do that. One of them, you know, we were having a dinner together, cover dish dinner, and I was pretty young in all this, and they joined hands and they said, "Brother Peebles, would you ask the blessing?" I said, "Sure." I said, "Our Father." That's the last I heard myself. They were all going, "Oh, hallelujah!" My arm was going up this way and this one was going up that way, and I couldn't even hear myself. I knew they couldn't hear me. I thought, man, this is just chicken. It's just chicken. Just rice. Don't get so excited, man. I don't believe it's the volume that God's interested in, but I don't think it hurts either. I grew up Presbyterian, man. I had a hard time learning how to cooperate in silent prayer. I believe God wants to get rid of some of our pride. I just walk around. My son, I would say unto you, and I begin to interpret back to myself, and I hear the audible voice of God coming out of my own mouth. An interpretation back into me. And God is showing me detail, strategy. I don't want this to sound so mystical and, you know, abstract. I mean, God is putting on paper. As I interpret back and I get ideas, I'm getting vision and strategy and detail and guidance on how to put this thing together, and it's coming together. It'll come together for you. Now, today has just been background information this morning. Tonight we're going to get into the book of Nehemiah. And we're going to see how Nehemiah, a slave in Persia, had a vision, but then birthed it through what we've been talking about, and that is prayer, labor, and delivery. Have you learned something this morning?
Yeah.
Let's stand up together.